Well, good evening. We are indeed going to be looking at Acts 2, 42, digging into that a little bit deeper. But just before we do that, let's, as we always should, before we study God's word, pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, for the free access that we have to it. Lord, as we study it this evening, Lord, help us to be attentive to what you are saying to us. And Lord, may we be thorough to always check out these things that we hear with what your word says to make sure that we're always sticking to your truth. Lord, we pray that you would fill all of us here with your Holy Spirit now as we do this joyous thing of digging into your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. It hit me as we were just reading through those verses how incredible a thing this was. The church grew by 3,000 people in one day. Now, for any church, you could say that's a lot of growth in one day. But this was the church. These were the only Christians at the time, and now 3,000 were added to them. Probably at that point, it would be fair for them to question, well, what are we going to do? You know, like in Britain, we would be wondering whether we've got enough tea for everybody. But in seriousness, what do you do with 3,000 people? How should they act around each other? What do they believe? Well, what we see here are the foundations of the very church, which we are a part of today. And that's why we have these same foundations. We read last week and have just read, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what they believed. And fellowship, that's what we're going to look at this evening. In the breaking of bread, we did that ourselves as a church family this morning in sharing communion and in prayers. These four things are foundational. They're not the only things that a church should do, but they are essential. They're really the pillars that everything else is built on. You know, doctrine, as we looked at last week, is essential for a church to know how it should function correctly. It's how we know ourselves individually how we should behave as Christians and collectively as a church family. So tonight we're going to look at fellowship, something that we just read here, that the early church continued in. And if it's okay with you, I'm going to quote the Bible a lot this evening. If it's not okay, I'm going to anyway, because we read last week that that's where we have our foundation for everything, because it is the Word of God. And I really want to let the Bible do as much of the talking here as possible. Last week I said your homework was to read through those verses we've just read this evening, and that will be the same homework for the next few weeks. I'm going to add some extra homework for you here, only because it's the same homework we should have for any Bible study we listen to, is Acts 17:11. The Christians that are in Berea were called noble. They were called noble because they went home and checked out the things that they heard, even from the Apostle Paul, who wrote some of what we read in the Bible. They went home and checked out whether what he said matched up with what the Bible says. I encourage you to do that. Correct me if I'm wrong. That's something we should be doing as a church family, to be sure that we are always sticking to what the Bible says. You know, it's not that we don't take it seriously to make sure what we say is right here, but we need to stick to it, and you need to go home and check out that the things that are said from this pulpit or any pulpit are true. So what is fellowship? Or specifically, what is Christian fellowship? Well, first, it is not mere socializing. It's not catching up on each other's news. It has Christ at the center, and it has a purpose: to aid us in our walk with Jesus. So I want to stress that again. It is not just socializing. What we didn't see the church do here was, you know, head round to Peter's for a barbecue and just catch up with each other. No, we saw that they got into the doctrine that the apostles believed. We see that they lived out their faith in the fellowship with each other. We see they prayed, and we see that they remember what Jesus had done for them. There was some seriousness to this, and there was this purpose, again, that Christ was at the center. And we read in Matthew chapter 18 this amazing promise from Jesus that he will actually be present during our times of fellowship. And he said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Wow. You know, what a promise that our God is here amongst us now because we are gathered here in his name. As such, fellowship, in the sense of Christian fellowship, is of course unique to the church. You cannot have Christian fellowship with those who are unsaved, those that are not Christians. And since its purpose is to aid our walk, it should be obvious to us that this is not something that is just reserved for special occasions either. It's something that should be part of our lives. You and I need each other. We need Jesus, but he also designed the church to act as his body, supporting and caring for each other as it should. You see, there are strength in numbers. You know, our roots individually must always be in Christ. But when those roots interlock with each other, we can stand more strongly than we ever could on our own. You know, and this has always been the way. We've only got to look at the example of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and it was always those that lagged behind that were picked off first. Now, whilst preparing for this study, a verse caught my eye in 1 Corinthians and said this: "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." And that made me think, if our times of fellowship are to be for the better, what should that look like? What I therefore want to share with you this evening are 12 marks, 12 ways of identifying Christian worship, things that should be evident in our church family, things that aid us in our walk with Jesus, that ultimately have him at the center as a direct result of walking with each other as well. So these marks of Christian fellowship, I want to give you for consideration, that you look at this and you think, okay, how do I apply this in my life? And how do we do all these things, importantly, together as a church? First, though, studying the Bible together. That's surely no surprise. We looked at doctrine last week, how important it is. We're told to be hearers of the word and doers of it as well. And as we looked last week in 2 Timothy 3:16, we read all scripture, that's the whole Bible, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, it's everything that we need as a church family. And we should desire it as our spiritual food. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Personal devotion to reading the Bible at home or at work, on the bus or train or wherever in your own time is essential. But there is also a clear instruction that it should be taught and therefore received together in our churches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we read Paul saying, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." To the church in Thessalonica, he wrote this and said, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And Paul set out a pattern to be followed by Timothy and others, including us today, and said, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That is the first mark of Christian fellowship. We said last week how many of our meetings are centered around the study of the Bible. And I think it's fair to say that this is the most important, for if we neglect this, if we neglect studying the Bible together as a church family, then everything else loses its foundation. Second mark of Christian fellowship: growing in patience and in unity. That unity, again, comes from who Jesus is, that we believe the same things about him and we pursue him in the same way. Now, spending time with other imperfect humans will inevitably result in imperfections in the church. It's been well said that if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. But the reality is there is not a perfect church, but perfection should be the direction that we are headed in. Not of our own efforts, but by God working in our lives and our interactions with each other, with our friendships and our relationships. God will use that time, that precious time of fellowship, where we gather in his name to refine us. Because as we talk with each other, as we do more than merely socialize, but we talk about the things of God together, God uses that to help us learn more about him, to brush off some of the rough edges on us, and make us more like him. Paul had this to say to the church in Ephesus. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you or beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Bearing with one another. We need to do this. Take it as a given that someone in this room is going to upset you by something that they say or do, or not say or not do. That's not an excuse, but we are to bear with one another whilst the Lord works in each one of us. And the way that we act and react around each other is to push us in the right direction. Milton Jones, the comedian who also happens to be a Christian and has written a couple of helpful little books, said this. He said, when it works, church is like Lego. Accommodating each other's knobbly bits makes us all stick together. You know, there's some truth in that. We need to allow for each other's imperfections. You and I are not perfect. We're going to rub each other up the wrong way. That's a reality. So how we react to that is really important. In the end, what we need is the unity mentioned in that verse a moment ago. Not simply putting up with each other, but taking part in the same pursuit of Jesus and of pleasing him as each other. And to please him, we need unity, not just union. What I mean by that is we should desire the same thing, that we want to be close to Jesus, that we want to honour him. There's a very graphic example, in a sense, of something that just sticks in your mind. I think it was Barry Smith once shared this. He gave the example of tying two cats together by their tails and hanging them over a washing line. Don't try this at home, okay? But if you do that, the cats both want the same thing. They want to get off the washing line. They want to go apart. They've got union. They're tied together. They're in the same place, but they haven't got unity. You know, the way that we go about things should be in harmony with each other, helping each other to get to that end. You can imagine two cats would not help each other. They would just be all limbs everywhere, right? We're not supposed to be like that. We are supposed to be doing things in a biblical way, in a way that loves and cares for each other, helping each other, preferring each other, and we'll get to that. Now, if we've got these imperfections, if we're going to have to live with these, not that these things shouldn't change and improve, but if we are aware these things will happen, then the next thing is important and a mark of Christian fellowship, something that is very different from the world around us, and that is forgiving one another. If we're upset by someone, what do we do about it? We forgive. We read in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. With Jesus at the center, we have got no excuse not to forgive other people because we have him as our example. Simply put, you are not entitled to hold a grudge against anyone. Neither am I. Rather, we are to forgive. And Jesus warned of the severity of this in Matthew 18:35. And he said, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, each of you who from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This comes after one of the parables Jesus shared where man didn't forgive, where he had already been forgiven way more. You know, we have been forgiven more than anyone will do wrong against us. We cannot not forgive. We have to forgive. It's part of this fellowship we should have with each other. Not forgiving someone leaves an open wound in something that should be healed. Next, a mark of Christian fellowship is corporate worship. That means worshipping, praising the Lord together. Why? Well, in doing so, we not only publicly praise and glorify Jesus, but we remind each other of gospel truths. That is, the goodness of Jesus, what he has done for us. We read in Colossians chapter 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And again, Ephesians 5:19 says, very similar, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You know, Christian songs shouldn't be just something that we sing in a car because we like the tune. They're not only there to personally remind us of God's goodness, but they're actually there to remind each other as we worship God together. For this reason, sing. You know, don't hold back in our times of praise to God. You know, sure, God knows your heart, but the person next to you needs to hear the words of truth come out of your mouth as encouragement to them too. That's why we hope to, you know, raise the roof in that sense, not to have a nice sing-song, but to praise God, to declare his goodness, and be an encouragement to one another. It's part of our Christian fellowship as we remind each other of those gospel truths. Next, we need to comfort one another. Now, there are many things that we each need comforting from almost a daily basis, but the point I want to make here is what we comfort each other with. Okay, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." What words? Okay, we'll get there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." What is Paul talking about here? Well, Paul is talking about the rapture. He's talking about Jesus' return and our eternity with him. You and I need to help each other keep our eyes focused on that. You know, these days when you turn on the evening news, it starts by saying good evening and then telling you why it's not, right? It's never good news that seems to make the headlines. With things going on in our world that are frankly abhorrent, we need to keep our eyes on this blessed hope, looking for Jesus, for his return, our eternity with him. That collectively we may say, "Maranatha, you know, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, we're done with this earth. We want to be home with you." Comfort one another with these words. Loving one another should be another mark of Christian fellowship. You know, there should be real love between us, a real bond between us. You know, something that's outstandingly different to friendships that we see in the world around us. I've wrongly got the wrong name on the quote here, but Charles Spurgeon said, "I am told that Christians do not love each other. I'm very sorry if that be true, but I doubt it, for I suspect that those who do not love each other are not Christians." It's quite an indictment, that. Do we love each other as a church family? Not talking about acknowledging each other and saying, "Hey, how you doing? Yeah, I'm all right. Yeah, you all right? Yeah, I'm all right." You know, it's got to be more than that. You know, was Spurgeon right to be so bold in saying, "Suspect people don't love each other and not Christians"? Well, yes, he was, because we read in 1 John, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You know, this is a church here, by what we read, is functioning correctly. You know, Paul's saying, I don't even need to write to you about this, but still, love each other more still. Just for a moment, take a look around in this room at the others that are here. I know this is awkward. We don't do this sort of thing in Britain, right? Okay, just look at those here. You are going to spend, hopefully, Lord willing, if every one of us here is saved this evening, you're going to spend eternity with each other. We must love one another with the love that Christ has shown to us. We are family. We are Christian brothers and sisters. We have the same Heavenly Father. Another mark of Christian fellowship is that we should submit to one another. You know, this is getting behind the work that Jesus calls us each to. You know, the term submission gets a bad reputation these days, almost as if someone is being forced to do something, but that's not the idea here. We are to willingly submit to one another, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, but concerning brotherly love, and this one we just read, didn't we? You have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And I've got a different verse there to what I expected. But the point being that we submit to one another, getting under the mission of each other. You know, if all our hearts and minds are set on Christ and serving Him, then why would we not want to support each other in doing those very things? As the body of Christ, we will each be called to different roles and functions. They are all necessary. One way of putting it is we should all be turning up with one piece of the jigsaw when we meet together as a church. We should submit to one another, getting under the mission that we each have. You know, what God has called you to do in serving Him may look different to what God has called me to do. And it may look different from what God has called the person next to you to do. But we are to support each other in serving Him. And so on that theme, serving one another is another mark of Christian fellowship. This means others first. Selfishness is out. And we read in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So, so different from what the world encourages us to do. It's not about me first and looking after number one. Just putting others first. In Galatians chapter 5, we read, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty, this freedom, as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Through love, serve one another. You know, when you are serving others, you are serving Jesus, who set the ultimate example as a servant, leaving heaven for earth so that he could die in our place when we did not deserve it. Furthermore, every part should do its share within the body of Christ. That is the church. We read in Ephesians 4, which was referenced just this morning, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are all in this together. There is work that is different for all of us, but don't be mistaken, there is work for all of us. Take care that those that teach are not burdened with all the practical things too. I encourage you, take care of your pastor. He serves you and I by teaching 50 plus times each year and spends hundreds of hours studying. I have the feeling it's not right that he's the one who spends the most time in serving the practical needs in this building. We are each to serve every part, doing its share. Another mark of Christian fellowship is stirring up one another to good works. You know, continuing really the theme here, we should be known as Christians for our good works. You know, it cannot be the only thing that we are known for. We must first be known for the gospel that has saved us and has the power to save others. But we should be renowned for the good works that follow salvation. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of this and says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." You know, a point well made here, of course, being scripture, is that if we are going to stir up one another to love and to good works, we can't do that remotely. We have to do it in person. You know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Something I read a few weeks ago, I didn't worry about bringing the stats this evening, but average church attendance over the last 100 years has radically changed, from where people would sometimes be willing to be at church every single day of the week to now one in every few Sundays. The direction that generally the church has gone in is not a good one. It's the direction that's warned against here. In all of these things, all these marks of Christian fellowship that we've been going through, these work when we are together. We need to be present. Now, a couple of final marks of Christian fellowship I want to mention this evening. So one is not divided by age. You know, it seems on every topic right now that the media would love to set the young against the old, whether that be Brexit or the environment or any other issue. But that must not be the case with the church. We are here for each other. We read in 1 Peter, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And then we read in Titus chapter 2, "The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." See, key there, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself," talking here to Titus, "to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." This is a church family, and sometimes this works with our actual ages, from younger to older ages. Sometimes it's those who have been Christian for a long time compared to those who are new Christians. But there are two things we're encouraged in here. Humility, that we don't know everything, that we need to learn from those who have known the Lord longer. And also, as older Christians, there is responsibility to take in bringing up our church family to know him, obey him, to follow him. A key thing here, not only do we need to be together, but we need to be spending time talking to each other as well. You know, we could dwell on this further, but I would say if you have not spoken to everyone in this room or that meets here on a Sunday morning, and say everyone, if you haven't spoken to everyone, even for a few minutes in the past few months, then something is failing in our times of fellowship with each other. We need to be one church, not divided by age. And likewise, James speaks of the fact there should be no partiality. So what this means is not only based on ages, but based on maybe how wealthy someone looks as they walk through the door. That doesn't determine how much time we spend with them. And what this comes down to is that we spend time in the others, with others in the church, for what we can give, not only what we can get. James says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" You have just as much responsibility to speak to a newcomer as the pastor. In fact, maybe more so, for on a Sunday morning there are many things a pastor needs to have on his mind, including what he's about to teach to us. Treat people sat on their own as an emergency, prioritizing conversations with them over conversations with your friends. And once you're done, if they're new, introduce them to someone else in the church family. It's part of the love that we show as Christians. And last of all, praying for each other. You know, not long ago we studied this on a Sunday morning, and in a few weeks we'll study it again on a Sunday evening. But hopefully we should all be very clear that we need to pray for each other. You know, in James chapter 5, we read about praying for one another that you may be healed. You know, this is talking here in the context of admitting we were wrong, and then praying for each other. Healing comes from prayer in these situations. You know, it's very hard to be angry with someone for whom you are praying. In 1 Peter, we're even commanded, ask for prayer. That's a biblical thing to do, to actually ask for prayer. It's not a sign of weakness, it's something we're told to do. You know, and right the way through, from Colossians to Philippians, Thessalonians, 3 John, have some references here, but I won't go into now. We see not only the physical health of others being prayed for, but the spiritual health. Be praying for each other as a church family. You know, in all of these things, there should be Christian fellowship. There should be Jesus at the center of all these things. There are many other things that we should do as a church. You know, we haven't talked about preaching the gospel. That's essential, but that's not part of Christian fellowship. But that's one of the actions, one of the critical things that we must do. But in terms of Christian fellowship, consider every time we meet together, are you here for the good of others? Are you looking to point other people to Jesus, to help them in their walk with him? So consider your priorities, you know, in the light of all of this. You know, how much is too much or too often to meet together? How little is too little? You know, as the elders met to discuss the new church meetings we have from this September, we wanted to be considerate that the church family have busy lives. But there is a balance, for we can also become busy with the wrong things when in reality we do have things we can change on our calendar. Pursuing Christian fellowship may mean compromise, but question, what is the best thing to compromise? Our hobbies, our interests, our preferences, or Christian fellowship? I'm just going to end with one quote here. Church is a bit like being a member of a gym. Some people like the idea of going, but don't. Others go, but aren't really training for anything. And some actually use it to help them with the race they're running. Is our time of Christian fellowship helping us? Is your fellowship with others helping them? Or are we just socializing? We mustn't be a social club. We must be a church. And to be a church, we need Christian fellowship. We need each other, but we need Jesus at the center of everything that we do. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that these things would seal on our hearts. Lord, help us go home, check out what your word says. But Lord, we pray that there would be sweet Christian fellowship amongst all of us in this church, that we may love and encourage each other in our walk with you. with the end result being that we love you more, that we please you more, and that we support, love, and encourage each other like no other group of people on this planet. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for not only saving us, but giving us each other. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.